Okay, good. Let's go over. Okay, so we're going to be doing the Seder HaAvodah. I want to go through the section of the Musaf Yom Kippur davening that takes us through the Avodah, what's known as the service of the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash. It is the central theme of what normally would take place when the time, I say normally, even though it's been 2,000 years, but that's really what should be when the Beis HaMikdash stood. That was the central part of the day, was what the Kohen Gadol did. It was the only day of the year that he was allowed to enter into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, to the Holy of Holies, which he did on two separate occasions. He would wear special big day lavan, special white garments, which were only worn on Yom Kippur. And all the people were gathering around and would watch him, be there for him, as he would do this, support him. And that was the central part of the entire day. We express in words the entire Avodah. It's a very poetic, difficult section of the Machzor. It begins very unceremoniously on page 554. In your Machzor. And I say unceremoniously in the sense of, until that point, if you flip a few pages behind from 554, it's like a regular, you know, Chazaras HaShatz of Musaf on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. A lot of the same piyutim that we say on Rosh Hashanah, we repeat on Musaf Yom Kippur, Chol Ma'aminim, Chamol Al Ma'asecha, V'yesok Kol Avodasach on page 554. Everything is a normal, and then all of a sudden we say Aleinu, and then 554, all of a sudden we go to, there's like a little line in your Machzor that says, oh, here begins the Seder Avodah, and then for the next 15, 20 pages is a very difficult, poetic, hard-to-understand section which records what the Kohen Gadol did. So what I'd like to do is basically just go through that. We're not going to do it fully in-depth, because if we did that, which we can do, we can instead study the first seven chapters of Maseches Yuma, which goes through in length, both in Mishnayos and the Gemara, exactly what the Kohen Gadol did. These pages of the Machzor are short, in poetic form, excerpts from the Mishnayos that tell us about the Kohen Gadol. And I want to highlight this. I want to do that. We're going to do that. I hope this will be clear. I want to go out of order and just focus on certain highlights in the Machzor, and then go back over the whole structure where we've already highlighted the highlighted parts, and then go back over it again in the bigger context. To begin, before you put your finger on 554, just flip back to page 76. For one moment. Page 76 is right before the Shmona Esrei in Mariv. So we're now Kol Nidre night. It's the nighttime. After we, right before we say Shmona Esrei on every Yontiv, Shabbos and Yontiv, there's a single pasuk, or sometimes multiple pasukim, which are inserted, which reflect the nature of the day. Right before Shmona Esrei, every Mariv. So on Friday night, we say, it's actually in the box, the shaded box on the top of page 76. Every Friday night we say, Shamru v'nei Yisrael es ha-Shabbos. We discuss the psukim of Shabbos. On Shalosh Regolim, we say, Vayidabru Moshe es Mo'adei Hashem. We describe how Moshe taught the Mo'adei Hashem, the holidays to the Jewish people. And on Yom Kippur, this is the pasuk. Rosh Hashanah we had Tikkun B'chol v'shofar. Every Yontif has its pasuk. What's the pasuk of Yom Kippur? What's the defining pasuk of the day of Yom Kippur is this pasuk which we insert here, and I wanted to bring it here because I want to see it in its entirety, because we see it later during the Avodah many times, but not in quite in its entirety. Ki bayom hazeh, for on this day, yichaper aleichem, he will atone for you, letaher eschem, to purify you, mikol chatoseichem, from all of your sins, lifnei Hashem, before Hashem, titharu, you will become cleansed or purified. Now, this pasuk, we discussed this, those who are at the Tshuva lectures, is a very complicated pasuk, because in its simple text, in its context, I should say, who is this pasuk referring to that on this day he will atone for you? The Kohen Gadol. In the context of the Chumash, this pasuk is referring to a lowercase h. When it says, for through this day, he will atone, it's a lowercase h, it's referring to the Kohen Gadol. He will atone for us by doing all the things that we're about to learn about tonight. From all of our sins, before Hashem, we will become purified, cleansed through his actions. The sages understand, and it's also a reference, as is translated here in our scroll, not based on the simple meaning, they put a uppercase h before he will atone for you, meaning on this day Hashem will atone for you, and we will be clean before Hashem. Now, what I just want to point out is that the very last phrase, lifnei Hashem titharu, before Hashem you will be cleansed, we will see that that phrase is going to be broken up a little bit as we go through the Avodah, but just keep this pasuk in mind. This is the defining pasuk of Yom Kippur, that we will become atoned for and purified from all of our sins on this day. Okay, back to the Avodah, page 554, it begins. But I want to start, again, a little bit out of order, and focus on the highlights within the Machzor, and then we'll go back and put it all into context. So the first thing I just want to point out is on page 560. What we're going to see is that the Kohen Gadol, at various points, is going to beseech Hashem for forgiveness, and he does so three times. The first time he does so on his own behalf, for himself, personally, for himself and for his family. The second time he's going to do so on behalf of his entire tribe of the Kohanim. And the third time he's going to do so is on behalf of the entirety of the Jewish people. The text of when he asks Hashem for forgiveness is a highlight, and it's here in the middle. The Chazan always sings it in a slow moving. This is the highlight of the day where the Kohen Gadol is beseeching Hashem for forgiveness, and he does that again three times. So this one is the first time, and it goes as follows. Let's just focus on this for a moment. V'kach hayomer, he says, this is what he would say. Since we can read it in, we'll read it in Hebrew and in English. Ana Hashem, I beg of you, Hashem. Now, we have to stop right there, right away. Now, we use the word Hashem all the time in English. We are English speakers, so we say the word Hashem. What does Hashem actually mean? It means the name. Hashem, the name, which is what we refer to. Because we can't actually say Hashem's name, so we just say Hashem, which is really the English version of the real Hebrew, which is Hashem, which is the name. Now, when the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur says, Ana Hashem, he's not actually saying Hashem. He's actually saying the name of Hashem, what we refer to as the ineffable name, the name that we never say as it is spelled out. We don't ever say it. The Kohen Gadol would say that on Yom Kippur when he would say, Ana Hashem, please, Hashem, and he would say, Chatasi, I've sinned, Avisi, Pashati Lefanacha, three different words, erred, been iniquitous, or willfully sinned before you, Ani Uvesi, me and my household. This is his first reference, and he says, me and myself and my family. Then he says, Ana Bashem, please, I beg you, with your name, using the power of your name. And now again, he actually says Hashem's name when he says that. Says, Kaperna l'chata'im v'la avonos v'la p'shayim. Please atone for the chata'im, the avonos, the p'shayim, that ashechatasi v'sheavisi v'shepasha'ati l'fanacha, ani uvesi, that me and my family have sinned and erred before you. And then he says, and with what power am I beseeching you to atone for all the things that we did? Because it says in your Torah, because on this day, now again, the simple meaning is it's referring to him himself, that the Kohen Gadol will for us, the Tayer Eschem, Mikol Chatosechem Lefnei Hashem, and then there's a dash in your Machzor. Why is there a dash there in the Machzor? We haven't finished the pasuk yet. We're in the middle. We're describing what he would say. And he didn't finish. There's another word that he's about to say. But the Machzor says, before I get to him finishing, I need to tell you what else is going on while he's saying that. So he says it straight. He says, forgive me, forgive my family. As the pasuk says, Mikol chatosechem lefnei Hashem. And then he says, titaharu. But before it gets to the Machzor says, by the way, you need to know what's happening while the Kohen Gadol is saying this. The Hakohanim, the Ha'am, Ha'omdim ba'Azara. While that's going on, the Kohanim and the whole nation that's gathered in the Azara, in the courtyard, Kishayu Shomim es Hashem, when they would hear that name, because the Kohen Gadol would say, Ana Hashem, Ana Bashem, and he would actually utter the name of Hashem that no one ever said. He would say it, standing in the Kodesh, he would say it. When they would hear that, Hashem hanichbad v'hanora miforash, that this great awesome name Yotzei mipi kohen gadol b'kedushav taran, that on Yom Kippur he would say it, hayu korim u'mishtachavim, they would bow down, fall on their faces, and say, Baruch Shem kevod malchuso li'olam va'ed. And then the Machzor on the top of page 562 would say, Ve'afu ayom is kaven ligmor tashem. He would then intend to complete the name simultaneously to them saying, Baruch Shem Kivon Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed, and he would say, Titaru. He would finish that last word in the pasuk of Titaru, that you should be purified. He would intend to say that while they're saying, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Li'olam Vaed, which is the response that a Jew would have upon hearing the name of Hashem. In the Beis HaMikdash, they didn't say Amen. In the Beis HaMikdash itself, whatever would happen that we would say Amen, they would actually say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Li'olam Vaed. So when the Kohen Gadol would say the name of Hashem, we would respond, the people would respond, they would bow down, which is what we do in shul as well. We mimic that by bowing down, and we say, Baruch Shem Kavon Machuso Olam Vaed, while the Kohen Gadol would then finish his pasuk and say, Tit Haro. This would happen three times, each time that he would atone both for himself, then for the whole tribe of the Kohanim, and then for all of the people, for us, as we will see. One more point of background, then let's actually go through the Seder Avoda. There were a number of different korbanos that were brought. The primary one was, there are two main ones. One was his par. He would bring a bull. That was his bull that he would shecht as a korban, and on that bull he would atone both for himself and his family, and then the second time for the entire tribe of the Kohanim. That was all. The atonement was on that bull. He would atone before he would actually slaughter the bull. Put his hands on the head of the bull and say this Anu Hashem Chatos Evisi Pashat that we just read. He would do it twice, once for himself and his family, second time for the entire tribe of the Kohanim, and then they would shech the Kohen, the bull, and we'll see. Oh, they don't shech the Kohen, they would shech the bull and go through the process, we'll see. Then, the other primary element were the famous two, there are the famous two Seirim, the two goats. There were two goats, which is a much longer discussion, which we'll do very, very briefly, that were designated before Yom Kippur. They were identical goats, meaning they were identical in value, identical in height, identical in appearance, that were brought to the Beis HaMikdash, and lots were drawn to decide what would happen to these two goats. One was kept in the Beis HaMikdash and brought as a korban. That would be the goat that the Kohen would atone for the sins of the entirety of the people. The second goat was known as the Seir La'azazel. That was sent out to a barren desert and thrown off a cliff, and it would tumble to its death as part of the atonement process. Those are the two goats that were taken, the lots that were drawn. Much to discuss about that whole process, but that's not for tonight. That should be a shiur unto itself, just understanding that whole concept. Those who've been to Yerushalayim have had the amazing experience. If you've ever had the chance to go south into Midbar Yehuda, if you traveled south out of Yerushalayim, so it's an amazing thing. You travel for, 3 minutes, and you're in a desert. Complete barren wasteland. 3 minutes outside of Yerushalayim, the whole topography changes. And if you're on a good tour guide, they'll stop you and turn you around and say, look, there's Yerushalayim, and you're in no man's land. It's an amazing thing. So they would actually send... I remember I was on one tour guide, we were in Yerushalayim, in the old city, walking down one of the alleyways leading to the Kotel, and our tour guide stopped us and pointed out and said, if you see between the buildings, you can actually see the desert from where we are, and that's where they would send the Mishnah. He quoted the Mishnah, Maseches Yuma, that says they would take the goat, and they would send them out, and you could actually see the path that they would like lead themselves out of Yerushalayim, and take it. That was the main thing. So they have the bull of the Kohen Gadol, and then they have the two goats. Now, with that little bit of background, the Machzor is going to take us through this process because this was so central to the actual day, as we would experience. So let's just go through, just be familiar. We'll spend time highlighting that which we need to be familiar with. So again, on page 554, unceremoniously, we just start. In the middle of Chazaras HaShatz, we begin the Seder HaAvoda. Now, the way that it works, we're not going to read the whole thing, it's very long, is as follows. On beginning of page 554, 555, until the middle of page 558, you'll see there's a little break where it says congregation and chazan in the middle of page 558, 559. So this first page and a half is a poetic description. It is a poem. It's beautiful. It is complicated in the Hebrew. I announce every year in shul, and I'll announce it right now. I recommend to read it in English because unless you're a linguist who can understand this Hebrew very well, it's more valuable to read it in English. It's a brief history of the world. Like, we start off the Seder HaAvoda by putting it in context. And if you read just a few lines in English, you'll see the Machzor goes through describing the power of Hashem. And then describing right from the beginning how you created the world was still darkness, you created Adam and Chava, you put them in Gan Eden, they sinned, you moved them out of Gan Eden, If you see on the next page, it follows the Aleph Beis. You see on the side of the left-hand side of your page, the Hebrew letters Aleph Beis, as each part of the poem begins with a different letter. You get to a letter... What's that?
Which page?
It starts on 554. And I'm now working through the second page, 556, 557. The letter Chet begins with Cain and Hevel, how one brother killed the other brother. And then you get to letter Tet, begins the story of the flood. Letter Yud, you see, is the generation of the dispersion, the Migdal Bavil after the flood, where they built a tower to argue and fight against Hashem. By letter Chaf, everyone see what I'm doing on the bottom? Am I going too fast? Yeah? By letter Chaf, you see the story of Yaakov. And then by Lamed on the top of page 559, you see Levi being designated, the tribe of Levi being designated to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. And that brings us up to the chosen one from the chosen tribe, the Kohen Gadol, who's now going to stand on our behalf to achieve atonement. So that page and a half is a very brief history of the world, taking us through from beginning of creation to the 12 sons of Yaakov, to the being chosen, Levi, the tribe being chosen, and then the chosen of the chosen, the Kohen Gadol. And then we begin in the middle of page 558, furthering that story. Now we actually get into the day. And what the poetry here, you could read it through a little bit now while I speak, I don't mind, describes the first perek of Maseches Yuma, which describes that the Kohen Gadol would already be taken out of his home a week prior to Yom Kippur. So, which is basically immediately after Rosh Hashanah, he would be brought to the Beis HaMikdash, and he would live there physically in the Beis HaMikdash for a week, so that he could be appropriately prepped to go over everything that he needs to do, and to make sure that he would be in a state of purity to be ready to serve the Jewish people on Yom Kippur. And the Machzor goes through again in this poetic form how everybody would gather around him. They would tell him, I'm starting from the beginning, Nil Vim. I'm just reading it through in the English, which I find more meaningful to us English speakers. They tell him, please read the laws aloud. And already by the ninth, they would have him standing in certain places on the letter Samach there. As sunset approached, they would reduce his food. The elders of a tribe, they would lead him to teach him about the incense procedure. They would make him prove that he knew what he was doing. Historically speaking, there's just a reference. There is periods of our history where the Sadducees, the Tzedukim, which were a sect of Jews who did not accept the oral law, the Torah Shebaal Peh, and they would buy off the position of the Kohen Gadol, and they would die every year when they would go into the Holy of Holies, but they did it anyway, because that's how people are. But the rabbis were always suspect that maybe this Kohen Gadol is not an authentic Kohen Gadol, and they would quiz him and make sure they knew what he was doing, and the Mishnah describes that they would cry, the rabbis would cry at having to suspect him of being not a religious Jew, and the Kohen Gadol would cry that he was suspect, and so that's all referenced here in this process. They would, right before the letter Ayin, they would surround him to expound, to keep him awake till midnight. They would keep him awake all night. He would either teach or learn in order that he doesn't fall asleep and he'd be awake and ready to go. And then we begin describing the day of Yom Kippur. The Kohanim, they would draw lots for the privilege of removing the ash, what was known as the Trumas Hadeshen from the previous days, Korbanos, they would remove the ash. And then we begin the process. If you look at the top of page 560, 561, we get to the point where the lookout would announce the first gleam of dawn has risen. So now it's time. It's time to get started on Yom Kippur, the first ray of sunlight in the morning. And now is the big moment. We've kept the Kohen up of the entire night. He's been learning and studying and ready to go. And now he would remove his clothes. He would put on the golden vestments. He would take off his own clothes and put on the big days off. He would change clothing five different times over the course of the morning. He would go to the mikvah five different times. Every time he would change clothing, he would immerse and go to the mikvah. And the Mishnayos go through that in greater detail. We'll just sort of reference them as we go along. So here, in the beginning of the morning, he would put on his golden vestments. He would sanctify his hands and feet, and then he would begin the first korban. The first korban of the day was the Tamid Shel Shachar. That korban was brought every single morning, and the Kohen Gadol would be the one to offer that korban on Yom Kippur morning. That's the daven Shachar is corresponding to that particular korban, and then he would appoint someone to complete the slaughter while he accepted and threw the dam. So he would do the Zrikas Hadam. He would sprinkle the blood on the altar. Now that's normal stuff. That's not related specifically yet to Yom Kippur. Then I'm halfway down after the letter Pei, maybe five, six lines after the letter Pei. They would then, after, so what he did in his big days of, in his golden clothing, he would do regular daily rituals. Then they would spread out another white sheet before, and he would sanctify and undress and immerse himself, and now he would put on his big day lavan, his white clothing. When he would do that, that was unique to Yom Kippur. He's now no longer in his regular golden vestments that the Kohen Gadol would wear regularly. Now he's in his special, unique white garments, as they were magnificent in which to serve the King of Glory. And his bull was then stood up between the antechamber and the altar. So now he has his bull, and now we begin the process. He's wearing his big day lavan. So hard for us. I find, maybe myself, we relate to animals in a very different way. It's like hard to imagine, like when the Kohen Gadol would put on his white clothing, which he only wore on this one day a year, you would just imagine the vision of purity of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur in the Beis HaMikdash. And the first thing he would do is he puts his hands on a bull. And it's just that image is so foreign, I think, to our Western minds of the way that, that's what he did. Okay, so then he would confess the sins. Now this is what we started with. I just wanted to highlight that part so that we weren't going through now for the first time. Now he has his bull, and he confesses his sin. V'kach ha'yomer, oh no, Hashem. He would, using the name of Hashem, and he would confess his sins and his family's sins this first time. And then the bottom paragraph again would go through that when he would say the name of Hashem, as he would confess, all of the people, the Kohanim and the Am, who were standing in the Azara, would fall on their faces and prostrate themselves when they would hear the name of Hashem. And they would say, Baruch Shem Gevor Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed. And he would finish the pasuk of, on this day you'll be purified, as they would be saying, Baruch Shem Gevor Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed. So far, so good? Now we have another little paragraph, beginning with the letter Tzadik on the side. See where I am on the top? Yeah.
Question, why only the last time when he said Shem Mufarash, do they... He said it two or three times before.
I think it was from the earlier one. Yeah, when he would say, Ana Hashem, I think that's when they would go down and say, Baruch Shem Yom Malchus Olam, and he would, rather than not just from the word Alifnei Hashem, that was my understanding, that it wasn't just on that word that they would be bowing down. I think. It's possible that I have it. It's on the word Lefnei Hashem, but he said it earlier, so I'm pretty sure that's when he would. That's when they would bow down. This entire narration, we have all of that poetic language. It's set aside in the Machzor in the different font. It's in the English and the italics there on the letter Tzadi. We then pick up the story again. So far he's confessed his sin on the bowl once. He's still wearing his white clothing, which he had put on, which is already the second time that he had changed, and now. They didn't yet slaughter the bull. He just confessed on the bull. He then goes, as the Machzor records, a reading of the English letter Tzadi, to the east of the courtyard, and there were the pair of goats that were awaiting him over there. They were matched, equal value, alike in appearance and height, and they were going to stand to atone for the wayward nation. And he would take the golden lots, and he would choose one lot for the one above, which is going to be offered as a korban, and the other one, the other goat, which is going to be sent off of the cliff. And he would announce which one was which, and he would tie a red dye wool to the head of the goat that was going to be sent away. And then after choosing the goats, he goes back to the bull that he had started with. So he was already at his bull, he confessed. He goes to the other area of the courtyard and draws the lots for the two goats. Then he goes back to his bull, and now he confesses a second time on his bull. And the confession the second time is now for the sins not just of him and his family, but for the entire tribe of the Kohanim. And the Machzor then takes us through again the same language. Ana Hashem, Chatasi Avisi Pashad Lefanecha, and the second to last paragraph on the page, except this time he says, Ani Uvesi, Uvenei Aaron Am Kidoshecha. Not just me and my household, but the entire children of Aaron, your holy people. And again he says, he quotes the Pasuk, Ki Bayom Azei Yichaper Alechem, Lefnei Hashem. Then the Machzor interjects, by the way, when he's doing this, the people are hearing the name of Hashem being said, they all fall on their faces and they bow down, and they say, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed. As Joshua attested, when we do that second paragraph, Because the words that we're saying are the awe and reverence of the people hearing the name of Hashem being said, so the Chazan always traditionally spends what somebody who wants to go home already would think is a long amount of time, but it is most appropriate for this paragraph, where it's every word is done with intent of this paragraph, because what we're describing is what it was like for a Jew on Yom Kippur in the Beis HaMikdash to hear the name of Hashem being said by the Kohen Gadol, where you had no other response other than to just fall on your face in prostration and say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Vet. So the machzor, the liturgy, the tune throughout the centuries parallels that experience of what it was like, the moving experience of being in the Beis HaMikdash and hearing that, and then being able to, we bow down and we scream, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Li Olam Va'ed. And then again on page, top of page 564, 565, he would complete once again his titaharu of the pasuk together with us saying Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Olam Va'ed.
Why are we allowed to say that pasuk if we're not actually hearing the name?
Why would we say it to which pasuk? Baruch Shem? Or, well, we can say Baruch Shem Kivod. That's not a problem for us to say that pasuk. Meaning for...
No, but it was them saying it in response to hearing the name. We're not actually right. Hearing the name.
Correct. We're paralleling that pasuk is something that we could say is not right. So we're just going through that experience, paralleling what was done. I don't think there's no reason why we couldn't. I don't think in terms of especially as we're trying to literally relive this experience.
Is okay. There any modern time experience that you two hear the name of?
And never hear it. Never, not in a way that's permissible. We don't say it.
Okay.
So that's what we know. It's spelled out Yud in a Hey and a Vav in a Hey, but it's never pronounced that way. And never said. So it's that's why it's for like the ineffable, in which it was only heard in when the Jews would hear that in the Beis HaMikdash, on Yom Kippur, by the Kohen Gadol, that was their response. They would, you know, bow down and say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Vaed. Okay, back to our story. So now, letter Kuf. God's just as a reference point. The letter Kuf. He would take a sharp knife and slaughter the bull according to the proper procedures. Now, he's already atoned on the bull twice. In between, he's drawn the lots for the two goats. You know, he's now with the bull. He does the shechita on the bull. He would accept the blood in a basin and hand it to the one who would stir it to prevent its congealment until the time of the sprinkling. The way a korban was done, again, foreign to most of us, four major procedures in a offering in the Beis HaMikdash was the actual slaughter. The slaughter, by the way, can be done by anybody, not just by a kohen. Even a regular Jew could do the actual shechita, but the other three can only be done by a kohen. And then there was the accepting of the blood into a basin, into a clay sharis, a designated bowl from the Beis HaMikdash. Then the bowl would be brought to the Mizbeach, to the altar, and then the blood would be sprinkled, depending on the type of korban. The sprinkling was different, exactly how many times and where, but the sprinkling of the blood was done. The blood was not allowed to congeal before it was sprinkled. It would ruin the korban. But the Kohen Gadol had many other things to do between he just slaughtered his bull, and he wasn't ready yet to do the actual sprinkling. So the story would, based on the, so some Kohen was designated with the job of stirring the blood to make sure that it didn't congeal, which is referenced here as well, to make sure that it would be ready to go.
Was this still done in white garments?
Yes. yes. So in other words, when a kala is under the chuppah, she wears white, so we use white wine. So they would always use a bull that would have white blood for the...
Does anyone describe why this is like the number of sprinklings and why it's all considered to be so... awe-inspiring. Does it describe why it's so special?
So yes and no. So right now we're just trying to understand what's going on. It's very foreign to us, the whole concept. So the more we learn about it, the more. But we're going to go through a little bit. I don't know. You know, in the details of it, I would say like this. I'm not sure if this is a fair answer. This is just sort of a response. Sometimes in the details of something, the significance is in the task that's being done, sometimes more than in the specific details as to how we do it. So I don't know if I can tell you, I'm sure there are those who would give you a refresh, I'm sure, and those like that who would go through each step of the way. Why is the sprinkling one down and seven? You know, we'll go through the meaning and significance of all of that. But the fact that there is the ritual itself and being in the base of Mikdash and being prepared for what he's going to do. So I'm not fully answering your question, but let's get through it, and then we'll see what we could, at least as far as tonight, however much we could do. So in our stories, okay, so where's the up to? So now we have the bull has been slaughtered. He would gather glowing coals by scraping with a shovel of reddish gold. And now they had a place where he would gather his coals because he was going to burn incense. Now we're getting to the point where the Kohen Gadol would enter Lifnai V'Lifnim. He would enter to the Holy of Holies, which was only done on this day. And he would do so with a golden ladle filled with coals and incense. And when he would be inside the Holy of Holies, he would burn the incense on the coals and cause the smoke to go up inside the Holy of Holies. So now that he has slaughtered his bull, and a Kohen has been given the basin to stir it, he then gets some of the coals that he needs in his golden ladle. Into it he shoveled 3 cobs of coals, those 3 measures of coal, and then he would be given a ladle filled with incense. And now with his 2 hands, one filled with coal, one filled with incense, he scooped them up and emptied them into the ladle, and then he grasped the shovel in the right hand and the ladle in his left, and his footsteps were heard between the curtains. And then he would enter into between the curtains, meaning into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, into the Holy of Holies, with his two. If you remember Tshuva Drasha, I think we did it 2 years ago, there was a dispute between the Chachamim and the Tzdukim whether or not he would walk in with 2 separate ladles, which is what we hold, what Chazal said to do, and then inside Lifnai and then put them together to go out and go up in smoke, where the Tzdukim read the Psukim that he would cause them to go up in smoke outside and walk in with it. And the whole drasha we spoke about, like, what's the difference, what's this machlokus about, whether or not you walk in with them separate and do the act in front, or the Tzdukim who said he has to come in with it already smoking as he walks in. But the way that Chazal understand the Psukim is that he walks in as the Machzor describes, separate, and inside he does the act of putting them together. He placed the incense between them and caused their smoke to rise, and then he left. So he goes into the Holy of Holies, a place that no other human being ever goes other than the Kohen Gadol and Kippur, and he causes the incense to go up in smoke. Then he goes back out. And then from the Kohen who had been stirring the blood, he takes the blood and then re-enters the Holy of Holies. Now the second time that he goes back in, and he stands between the protruding staves. What does that mean that he stands between the protruding staves? What's that a reference to? What was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark, the Aron was in there, which had its 2 staves that would be used to carry it. And he would stand in between the 2 staves in front of the Aron. And he would then sprinkle the blood in what's known as Zrikas Adam inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And the way that he would do it is as follows. There were a total of 8 sprinkles of the blood. One motion upward and 7 down. So there was one to the upper half of the parochas, and then the curtain, and then 7 downward. And he would count. And this is what we then recount. The Chazan goes through, and we mimic that process. And he goes, Achas, which he would count one. One, he would sprinkle in an upward motion. And then he would say, Achas va'achas. I already did one. Achas, that one I did. And now one down below. Achas u'shtayim. Achas u'shalosh. Achas v'arba. Until he gets to Achas v'sheva. So instead of counting 8, he counts 1, and then again 1 through 7 to describe, so he doesn't get lost on his count. And that was, which blood was he just sprinkling? That was the blood that he had done on his bull, which he had atoned for once himself and his family, and then a second time for the entire tribe of the Kohanim. Now he's still wearing his white, and now he's back inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now we have again the paragraph beginning with the letter Resh. He would now run and place the basin of blood on a stand and slaughter the he-goat. Now he goes and he shechs the goat that had been chosen prior. One of the goat is going to be sent in a few moments out to the wilderness. He takes the other goat and he actually brings that as its korban. He would then lovingly accept the blood of the goat in the holy basin, and then he would go, as was his custom, he would stand at the designated place near the ark. He would then go back into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now he's with the blood from the goat, which is an atonement for all of us, and he would go through the same process again, which is what we're going to do at Musaf Yom Kippur, and he would say, Achas, he would sprinkle once above, Achas v'Achas, then the second one would be below, Achas v'Shalosh, Achas v'Arba, Achas v'Chamesh, until he gets to Achas v'Sheva. Now he's sprinkled twice, he's already shechted his bull and the goat, then he would hurry and put down his basin and take the bull's blood, which he'd already previously now put down. Here I'm letter Resh on the top of 567. He would exert his feet to run, and he would stand outside the curtain that separated between the Holy of Holies and the Holy of Holies. At the embroidered curtain, he would sprinkle with the same procedure, and then rush to repeat it with the blood of the he-goat. He would then mix the bloods together and atone upon the golden altar. And then he would then confess as he would run now to the living he-goat. So he finished up the process with all the details of the two goats. Now he goes back to the goat that's still alive. What's going to happen to this goat again? This one is being sent off of the cliff. And now he confesses on our behalf of all of the people. And this is the third time that we now say these two paragraphs. Ana Hashem chatu avu pshulo v'necha amcha beis Yisrael. This time he says, who has sinned? Your holy nation. Kaperna, atone for them, for their chataim, their avonos, their psha'im. As it says in the Torah, it quotes the same pasuk, "Kibiyom azeli chaper alechem." And again, the Kohanim and the Am hamdim ba'azara, the Kohanim and the people who were standing in the azara, when they would hear coming out of the Kohen Gadol, they would bow down, fall, and say, "Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso liolam va'ed." Then, in the bottom of the page, letter Shin, they would dispatch the living goat with a designated person to a harsh desert and to bear to an isolated place the filth of the sin-stained nation, and he would push it off the rocky cliff, it would tumble downward, its bones would be smashed and crushed like earthenware. Going, God, I know. We have to go through this, though. It's not like totally foreign to us when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, and we're there in Yerushalayim, Yirtzeh Hashem, this year already. They won't be like so foreign to us, we'll be familiar.
Sharon will do it for us.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. The Kohen Gadol would then grasp a sharpened knife, and then we would go back to the Karbanos that he had offered. Again, back in the Beis HaMikdash still, we haven't dealt with the bull and the goat. All we did is we accepted their blood and we sprinkled it, but what do you do with the actual Karba? So we'd go through exactly what they would deal with that, and we don't have to go through all of those details. And then let's just go through what's going to happen on page 568. So that is basically the end of, there are a few details which we left out, but that's the basic service that he would do. As far as our purposes in the Machzor, now what do we do? Because we got a lot of pages left, so now what happens? So you'll see on page 568, 569, top of the page, the letter Tav. So this is the end. We went through all the, every letter got a little paragraph of a description. And then halfway through the letter Tav there, there's a beginning of a line that says, upon concluding the services. See where I am? Yeah. So upon concluding the services, he sanctified his hands and feet, thus completing the 5 immersions and 10 sanctifications. He then changes back into his own clothing, and his beautiful visage was like the sun rising, powerfully invigorated and joyous. He donned his own clothing. So now he's done. He's changed clothing a whole bunch of times. The beginning, he started in his own clothing, he put on the gold, then the white, then the gold, then the white, and then back to the gold, and now he's done with the whole process, and now he's back into his own clothing, and he is invigorated, and he is joyous. The wholesome nation escorted its faithful emissary to his home. And the people would then escort him home, and it rejoiced when they were informed that the scarlet wool had turned snow white. They had a scarlet piece of wool. That was the sign that when the goat that had been pushed off the cliff, what that process was done, there was a miracle that took place every Yom Kippur, and the scarlet woolen thread turned white, which was symbolic in front of the Kohen Gadol and all of the people, symbolic of the whiteness, the cleanliness, purity, and atonement that the people had achieved. And it was the people were therefore adorned with salvation, draped in a garment of righteousness, exuding cheer, expressing pleasure and delight. And then the poetry begins, the loftily distant heavens let flow their droplets of dew, nourishing the furrows of the field that may yield their produce. those who tranquilly harvest crops, they give thanks, and they announce their praise. And then we again begin a second series of the letters of the Aleph Beis. It's not an exact order, in which we begin describing how the day was like. Now again, the day is not like we spend Yom Kippur the entire day in shul. They would go to the base of the Mikdash at the first ray of light. This process would begin. And however long it took, I don't know, an hour, 2 hours, this whole thing. And then they would escort the Kohen Gadol home and wait to see the crimson thread turn white. And then, the again, this is just a beautiful description. Look at the letter Mem, the first letter on the left-hand side of the page. I'm not sure what you're referring to. No.
Yeah, right.
That's the author. Yeah. That was the author of
that. That would be weird.
If you look down the line of the letters,
yeah,
it spells that.
Secret language.
Yeah, I mean, they often put their names in. That would make sense. I'm just, I'm not sure why I'm not seeing it, but. Oh, there it is. I see. Kalanimus Chazak. Yeah. Yeah, Rabbi Kalanimus Chazak. Yeah, so that was the author. That I'm sure was the author.
It was Meshulam ben Kalanimus.
Did I say that? I'm sure it's in the notes or somewhere, right? Yeah, that's how they often did it. So from their filth they were washed, from the muck of their stench they were purified, perfect ones, wholesome ones, they were purified through the integrity of his hands, of the Kohen, to declare that the one who cleansed them is a source of living waters. Mikvah Yisrael, we often refer to that. We are praiseworthy as a people, that who is that Hashem is mitaher, purifies like a mikvah the Jewish people with purity and cleanliness. Letter Resh, they will utter from their throat the exaltations of God, sing with their tongue, new song with their mouth, and radiant light towards the bottom. With radiant light will burst through the dawn. They will raise their voices and sing the grandeur of the Rock of the Worlds. And how do we complete the very last line on the page, both in Hebrew and in English? Ashrei ha'am shekochalo. Ashrei ha'am shehashem elokav. That after all of this procedure and the purity that they have, they would say, Ashrei ha'am shekochalo, Ashrei ha'am shehashem elokav. And then, the next beautiful, beautiful page, page 570, 571, V'yantav hayo osa kohen gadol l'choloi havav. The kohen gadol is Yom Kippur. He would make like a yantav. Now, obviously, they didn't have a meal, but he would make a yantav for his loved ones when he would enter the sanctuary in peace, and he left in peace. He was successful. He went in, he came out, he survived without injury, and then this was his prayer. He would come out and he would daven the following tefillah on Yom Kippur. Let's just go through it. It's beautiful.
Not
all the time. There was a whole period in history that happened many, many times where the Kohen Gadol, they used to tie a rope. The Mishnayos would describe, because if he had improper thoughts or he wasn't really such a pure holy guy, he wouldn't survive being in the Holy of Holies, and they would be able to drag him out. So it definitely.
Every time a Kohen Gadol says, "I don't want to do it." But he says, not up to it.
I can't tell you. I could hear that would make sense, but I'm not sure. That is really, that idea intersects the two human natures of what we call gaiva, haughtiness, and that fear. Usually the haughtiness would win out, and the Kohen Gadol, that seems to be historic. I can't say that for sure. And they would go in, and they would often not come out.
What do they do? Send in another guy?
Someone else that year. I don't think so.
I don't pull them out. Do they? Someone else go in?
I'm not positive. They would designate every year what was called the Skan Kohen, who was the backup Kohen, in case the Kohen Gadol couldn't do it. That they would have. Let's say the Kohen Gadol became Tamei and he had to go to a funeral the day before Yom Kippur. He wasn't able to do it. There would always be somebody designated to be able to, because we couldn't have a Yom Kippur without the Kohen Gadol. It was, you know, the first, historically, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the first Yom Kippur was a travesty for the Jewish people. They couldn't imagine a Yom Kippur. How does this work? How do you achieve atonement? Where's the red thread that's going to turn white? There are no goats, no bull, no sprinkling. No one's entering the Holy of Holies. What's left?
So if the Kohen Gadol doesn't come out, then no one's atoned for the year?
So that was the sentence. I mean, it didn't work. We didn't go through the process of how we achieve atonement. So there was a Skan Kohen, so somebody could do it. So now your question, which is a good one, is if the Kohen Gadol literally died in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they'd pull him out. I guess they would send the Sgan in to finish the process wherever they were up there. I don't know that for sure.
The coffee says, I'm out of here.
Yeah.
Backup serum also they had, right?
Yeah, they needed, I don't know how.
The wife, they stopped.
Right, the wife, they would just, there was the Rabbi Hud in the mission, the Chachamim argued on it. The Chachamim said, just like you need a backup Kohen, you need a backup wife. Because the Kohen Gadol had to be married when he went in.
But I understand, the Sadducees who bought off the Kohen Gadol,
yeah,
they for sure died when they went in.
Correct.
Didn't they realize maybe
that's what I'm saying.
Maybe we got something wrong here?
They would still do it every year. They would still buy it off. That's the nature of the human being. So Rabbi Yehuda holds you even needed a backup wife, because if a Kohen Gadol's wife were to Rachman al Tzlan die Erev Yom Kippur, he couldn't do the Avodah. You weren't allowed to do the Avodah if you didn't have a wife. So Rabbi Yehuda held, you need to have a backup wife ready in case he needs one. The Chacham said, come on, that's already. It's like, one thing doesn't need a backup Kohen, because it could happen that a Kohen Gadol becomes Tameh. That happens. But to be so concerned, that's already, we didn't, that's how important it would, you have to have this done. So we don't have it. So what we do is we go through it. It's the best that we have. We go through it. We spend the whole day in shul, even though that wasn't what they did. They didn't spend the whole day. They went home. He had a Yom Tov. He made a celebration for his family. It was a Yom Tov. The day of Yom Kippur was a Yom Tov. They had just achieved atonement and purity. And couldn't eat, but he would make a celebration for the day. And correct. The way it should be. No wine, no beer, no alcohol. It's clear.
What? No, I'm saying no food. What was the celebration?
The experience. The joy. The day. They would...
You achieved atonement for the whole nation.
Yeah.
The singles would go out and
eat each
other. No,
I know what they were celebrating. I'm saying we think of celebration.
Correct. A party. Food. Music. Dancing. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. I agree with you.
From a Jewish perspective.
But didn't they have the food and drink at night?
At night, yeah. At night, I'm sure you could have. But during the day, it was a yontiv, even though obviously it was without those elements of what we're normally familiar with. And it was just the experience of having been through it was that celebration. One more point. Let's read through this tefillah. It's such a beautiful tefillah. If you can't make it through all of these words, it's already by the end of Musaf. Everybody's exhausted already and tired. This is what the Kohen Gadol would say. May it be your will, Hashem, our God and God of our forefather, this year and this coming that is coming upon us, be a year, and then we go through the Aleph Beis, a year of abundance and a year of blessing, of beneficial decrees before you, of grain and wine and oil, of expansiveness and success, of assembly before you in your holy temple, of affordable prices. He's concerned. We should be able to afford everything that we need. A year of good life before you, of that's filled with dew and rain if it's hot. Of choice fruits to sweeten the produce, of atonement for all the iniquities. You'll bless our food and our drink, of commerce, that we could come to your holy temple of prosperity, of delight. You bless the fruit of our womb and the fruit of our land. You'll bless our going and our coming. You'll save our community in which your compassion will be stirred, peace and tranquility in which you'll lead us in this, with upright pride in our land. A year in which no woman will miscarry the fruit of her womb, in which you will bring us up joyously to our land, and it will not be dependent on one another, and you'll bestow your blessings upon us, and a special blessing for the inhabitants of the Sharon, who lived in an area where the land wasn't sturdy, a special prayer for them that their homes not become their graves, and that it not collapse on them. And then they would sing. There are many different so beautiful songs. Emes Maned Araya Kohen Gadol. How majestic was the Kohen Gadol when he would leave the Kodesh HaKadoshim in peace without any injury. And there are a series of responsive lines here that describe the Mar'e Kohen. How beautiful was the appearance of the Kohen Gadol. And all of the different descriptions that you have there.
You want to sing, Josh?
I'm going to play for you the new song. If you don't, we have to listen to it. Yes.
Was the first base of Midrash, second base of Midrash, same procedures then?
It's a good question. The second base of Mikdash did not have the Aron. It did not have the miracles of the first base of Mikdash. Many of the miracles of the first base of Mikdash simply did not exist. They were missing some of the things, the kalim. So the procedure as far as like the offerings and the sprinklings, I assume were. But they just form with one. But they can go in. But they were sprinkling against the parochas, against the curtain. I'm not sure. I bet in the Gemara it discusses it, but I am not an expert in Maseches Yuma, and I can't say for sure. It's an interesting question. The Shechina, the divine presence, never returned from the first Beis HaMikdash. In other words, when the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, we did not have it in the second Beis HaMikdash. All those miracles were a reflection of the divine presence, and they had a temple, but it wasn't complete. Like, we've been in exile. Like the Hanukkah story is referred to as Galus Yavan, the exile of Yavan. We were in Yerushalayim, in Eretz Yisrael, with the Beis HaMikdash, and it was still exile, because we didn't have the divine presence with us in the same way. So I don't know all the details how that would have impacted. I can't imagine it wouldn't have impacted something. I'm not sure about exactly how.
Now, why is it stayed out with that in the Musa? If it's so integral to the service, why wouldn't it be right before? Like you said, I mean, maybe it's nowadays that we run through it.
Well, I think
being right before Musa, where people are more fresh, so you could actually read it. And,
I think, for whatever it's worth, I'm not sure if that, this
then
is just
the women wouldn't be there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one reason, a true reason, I think it would be fair to say there are a lot of men who wouldn't be there also. On a simple level, I'm not sure this is just me just thinking on that. The shachris is connected to korban tamid shel shachar, the original korban that we mentioned the Kohen Gadol brought. That's why we dive in shachris. That's the opening korban of the day. Everything after that is the musafim. Those are the additional korbanos that are brought specific to the day. So shachris is the same every day. We always daven shachris. That's because we brought that opening karban. Everything that happens after that karban is musaf, is added to the day. So it would make sense to me that we left shachris alone, because that's normal, so to speak. That's traditional standard every day. And then everything that's unique is added into the musaf section, because that's what was special to that day. Can't say that for sure. That's what it occurs to me. So before we conclude for tonight, there are many, many, many pages after that. You see, it's an unbelievable amount of pages, especially at this point of the day. This is even before we get to, on page 586, we get to the 10 martyrs. So between page 572 and 580, or through page 584, those 12, 14 pages are various tefillos, various supplications that we say, here it is, it's Musaf of Yom Kippur, we just completed the Mare Kohen, we saw the visage, the appearance of the Kohen, the yontif that he made for his family, and we now describe how terrible it is that we don't have this anymore. And so we begin, you see on the top of page 574, on the bottom of 572, we begin with describing the contrast between Ashrei Ayin Ra'asa Kol Eila, how praiseworthy is the eye that saw this, Halo L'mishma Ozen Da'avon Nafshenu, and how much it brings us heartbreak to describe it because we don't have it anymore. So we have to do two things simultaneously. How amazing was that? And how much it pains us to have to describe that all we could do now are say these words, and we can't actually do this. So that entire top half of the page, 574, is playing that contrast. Each line, Ashrei Ayin, how praiseworthy was this eye that saw it, and now hearing it, it distresses our soul to know what we're missing. We have to do it. We have to talk about it. But the pain on Yom Kippur to be sitting in exile and not have a Beis HaMikdash and to only be able to talk about it, how praiseworthy is the person who saw it and how much it pains us to talk about that. That leads us to the next couple of paragraphs, which all begin, as you see, our forefathers' iniquities destroyed our temple, and we go through all the terrible things that happened because of our sins, and then the bottom paragraph, because of our abundant iniquities, we have now, we don't have this, and we don't have that. Through the Aleph base, we don't have everything that we don't have because we don't have the Beis HaMikdash. And then on the top of page 576, the next new paragraph is Tavchu, troubles have come upon us because of that, and we go through all the things that have befallen us. We can't even relate the extent of our torments on the bottom of the page since our temple was destroyed. So it's a series of psukim in which we describe, because of our sins, look at what's happened to us. Look what we don't have anymore. Bringing us to the bottom of page 578, the last paragraph on the page. And now we are like strayers with none who seek after us. We're like captives. We're like famished ones. We're like thirsty ones. We're like fools. We're despised. We go through again this experience of Yom Kippur in which we mourn that we don't really have what we're supposed to have. And then we begin to pray. Top of page 580. Even though we've strayed, do not let us stray. Even though we've erred, do not mislead us. Even though we've grown distance, please bring us near. And if we have, don't distance from us. And so now we begin to pray from our state of exile. But please, look at the letter H. If we knock on your door, don't drive us off. It's a beautiful tefillah of, we're going to try to come back. Let us. Don't be distant from us. If we've come with repentance, do not despise. If we are guilty, do not annihilate. Let us come. And then, it's just such a beautiful flow of paragraphs in the middle of page 580. Our heart's desire we have not attained. We long for the tranquility, for uplifted pride. That's what we wanted. We long for salvation, but instead we have disappointment. We longed for gladness, but no, it wasn't able to be with us. And so on and so forth. And then the bottom of the page, declare that our sins be erased, renew our days, exalt us, purify us, atone, forgive. We go through again all the letters of the Aleph Beis. And we continue these prayers on page 582, 583. You see, let your light shine forth. Illuminate the darkness. In the next paragraph, grant a happy ending to your people. I'm on the bottom paragraph now, just skipping various phrases. The bottom paragraph, grant a happy ending to your people. Bring the temple back. Exalt the loftiest of mountains. Glorify the city. Remove degradation. Seal a new covenant with us. Make your love known to all of us. Walk amongst us. And so you see the flow as we go through, after we go through the actual avodah, all of these beautiful tefillahs describing, and then taking us to the final paragraphs, and then we get to the 10 martyrs, which will bring us to the end of Yom Kippur, of the Musaf Yom Kippur section. So that is literally just the technicalities of what it is that we're saying, that we should be familiar with the process, highlighting again the idea of the atonement. The three times he says, Ana Hashem, Chatu, Avu, Pashu, first me, myself, and my family, the Kohanim, your people have sinned. Kaper le'amcha, atone for them, and everybody bowing down when he says the Shem Hashem, and the sprinkling, achas v'achas. So I want to, if you haven't heard the song yet, which is just a beautiful, you have to go home and listen to Yishai Ribo's new song. If you want to know, if you put it on YouTube, so he has all the words. What he does is he takes this whole hour that we just spent going through and highlights of the Kohen's Avodah, and sets to such beautiful music of the people bowing down, the Kohen Gadol, and he adds in, if only a person would realize how much sin that they need to atone for, how much it would weigh on him, and then you would hear the words of the Kohen, it would mean so much. And then he flips it and he says, and if we would realize how much blessing that Hashem has given us nonetheless, how much of His goodness He continues to bestow daily in an indescribable way, then certainly we would be there with the Kohen Gadol as He's sprinkling in the Holy of Holies. And he describes the yontif that would be made. It's beautiful. So if you're interested, you for sure should listen to it. It's beautiful. I have a very good friend in Atlanta named Yonasan Gavant, who did a cover for the song, and he put the words in English. So it's not Yishai Ribo, who's a gorgeous singer. Yonasan is an excellent, it is also gorgeous, and it's got English. So it has the double element of, not only does it have my good friend, he's the Baal Tefila in Atlanta, in the main shul, and he put English. So you could Google Yonasan Gavant. It's called the Seder Avoda, because if you just send me an email, I could send you the link to it as well. I don't have a screen. The value of listening to it is really as you see the words that we just went through. The Hakohanim v'ham, the people and the nation. Ha'omdim v'azara, they're standing in the courtyard as the Kohen Gadol says the name, and so they're Korimu Mishtachavim. And he takes you through the song, how the Kohen Gadol would take off this set of garments, his own set of garments, and he would put on his white garments, and he would go through the entire process. I'm just going to play. You could leave. You don't have, at this point, you're free to go if you like, but I'm going to play it anyway for those who want to listen.